I invite you to open your Bibles today to Genesis chapter 22. We come today to one of the most perplexing and most powerful episodes in the life of Abraham. If we were reading Genesis chapter 22 for the very first time, not knowing anything about the story but only what we've read so far, it would surely jolt us, confound us, maybe even anger us, that God would command Abraham to sacrifice his son as a burnt offering to him. It seems inconceivable. It seems opposed, really, to the very nature of the God that we have come to know in the Scriptures. And Abraham's unflinching obedience astounds us as well. How could he do what God had asked? F.B. Meyer rightly said of this chapter, "So long as men live in this world, they will turn to this story with unwaning interest. There is only one scene in history by which it is surpassed, that where the great father gave his Isaac to a death from which there was no deliverance." Truly, we can only really understand the full meaning of this story when we see it, that it ultimately foreshadows how God sent His only begotten Son into this world to die for our sins upon the cross and be raised from the dead in order to give us life. Next week, in conjunction with observing the Lord's Supper, we are going to focus in on that message, God's provision of His only begotten Son as our Savior, our substitute, who took our sins upon Himself and died in our place. But today, I want to focus on thinking about what this story teaches us about our relationship with God, specifically as it relates to our faith in God. So listen for that as I read most of chapter 22 here, Genesis chapter 22, starting in verse 1. "Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham.' And he said, 'Here I am.' Then he said, 'Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you.' So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering, and rose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, 'Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you.' So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, 'My father.' And he said, 'Here I am, my son.' Then he said, 'Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?' And Abraham said, 'My son, God will provide for Himself the lamb for a burnt offering.' So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." So he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there was behind him a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide," as it is said to this day, "In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven, as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your holy, inspired word. We are amazed, God, at who you are and the truth that you bring to us in your Scripture. Lord, teach us today. We need to know more of you, more of faith, that we would be the children of God, living that same faith that you gave to Abraham, that you give to us when you call us, when you justify us, when you sanctify us through your Son Jesus Christ, so that one day we will be glorified with you as well. So do your work through your Spirit as we read and teach and take to heart your holy word. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. You'll have to forgive me a little bit with my new medication and my old prescriptions on my glasses. I'm still adjusting. And so hopefully I'll be able to read my notes. Otherwise, we'll just have to do it on the fly. Genesis chapter 22 is about God and his relationship with a man of faith, Abraham. In this chapter, we see, first of all, in verses 1 and 2, God's test. God tests Abraham. Notice the opening verse. "Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham,' and he said, 'Here I am.'" Now we saw, last time we saw Abraham at the end of chapter 21, he was in a tent by the well of Beersheba in the wilderness with his son Isaac. There he worshiped the Lord, and it says that he called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God, El Olam, the everlasting, the eternal God, the God who is unchanging, the God who is eternal. We don't know how much time has passed here between chapter 21 and chapter 22. It simply says, it came about after these things. Most commentators believe it might have been 10 or even 20 years have passed now from the time of chapter 21 when Isaac at that time was just a wee thing. He had just been from his mother. They were celebrating that in chapter 21. He was perhaps as much as 3 years old, but certainly no older than that. But now we find in this chapter Isaac, the son, is old enough to carry the wood for the sacrifice up a mountain. We also find that he is wise enough to ask his father about where is the lamb for the sacrifice. And so we understand that Isaac is now a young man here. Could be in his teens or in his young adulthood as he walks with Abraham to the place of sacrifice. And so this some time has passed. Abraham has lived with his son Isaac for a long time. He has grown to love him and to know that this is the promised son that God had promised to give him over all of those years. And he has rejoiced in that son. After all, his son is named Isaac. Laughter. And I'm sure Isaac brought so much joy and laughter to Abraham and to Sarah over those many years. And now, we read, now it came about after these things. And I believe that Moses here is pointing us back not just to chapter 21, but to the whole of Abraham's walk of faith with God after these things. We began that walk of faith with Abraham in chapter 12 of Genesis. It's been 10 chapters that we have gone with Abraham from place to place, from altar to altar as he worshiped the Lord, from different episodes in his life, for times where he really trusted God and believed God and exercised great faith in God, other times where he failed and he was fearful, and yet God provided and cared for him and for his family. We saw him with his ups and his downs, walking with God in all of those places. In fact, there are some very interesting parallels between the very first time that God spoke to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 and this time when God speaks again to Abraham in chapter 22. Oh, there have been some other times where God has spoken to Abraham in the meantime. In fact, Abraham, I think, is well acquainted with the voice of God. He has heard it before. But here we find, I think, that what Moses is doing is he's bookending the life of Abraham at the very beginning in chapter 12, and now towards the end of Abraham's life here in chapter 22, he is showing us how the way that he started with God is the way that he's ending with God. He started with faith in God. He's ending with faith in God, and he has grown through that process all along the way. In fact, look at just some of these parallels that we see from Genesis chapter 12. There in chapter 12, we read in verse 1 that God spoke to Abraham and he told him, "Get out of your country to a land that I will show you." Now, here in chapter 22, God uses the very same verb that he used when he said, "Get out of your country, go forth from your country." He uses that word again to say, "Go forth," or "go to a land of Moriah on one of the mountains of which I will tell you." Doesn't that sound familiar? In both places, Abraham is called to go and not told precisely where he's going. In both places, there is a series of terms that highlights the drama of the call that God is giving to Abraham, the command that he's giving him to go. In Genesis chapter 12, God told Abraham to leave your country, your family, your father's house. And now in chapter 22, God tells Abraham to take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love. Do you see how God is reaching out to Abraham in much the same way that he did at the very beginning, challenging him, commanding him, testing his faith. In both cases, Abraham responded obediently, in faith, immediately. And he was rewarded with the promises of a glorious posterity in very similar terms. In fact, if you look at Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, the Lord says this, "I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Now listen how similar that is to what he says here in chapter 22, verses 17 and 18. "Blessing, I will bless you. And multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." In both places, we see that God promises to bless Abraham in much the same way. And in both places, we have the record of in these chapters of Abraham building an altar and worshiping the Lord. At the beginning of his walk with God, and at the end of his walk with God, we find Abraham trusting God and demonstrating his faith by his obedience to God, even though God has given him, in both places, very difficult commands. Leaving his country and his father's household and his family, that's difficult enough. Now he tells him the more difficult thing: to take his son, his only son Isaac, whom he loves, and to offer him as a burnt offering before the Lord. It's a difficult command. And he believed God's word to him, and he acted upon God's command, responding in obedience. He's our example, isn't he? Because, and if you look at the rest of scriptures, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, we find that Abraham is one of the primary examples or models of faith for the believers. He is our example so that we can know that we can also believe God, that we can trust God's word, that we can believe and obey what he commands. Moses gives us the insight at the very beginning of this chapter that this is a test. It says, God tested Abraham. God tested Abraham. Did Abraham know it was a test? Perhaps. But I don't think he knew the outcome. He didn't know how it would turn out, for sure. That's a real test, isn't it? God, it says, tested Abraham. Why? Why did God test Abraham in this way? At the end of the test, if you look in verse 12, the Lord says to Abraham, "For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Does that mean that God didn't know that already? I don't think so. We know from the scriptures God knows all things. God knows the heart, the mind of every person, every human being, especially of Abraham, who was the friend of God. He knew Abraham's heart. He knew what Abraham was going to do. God's tests of faith are not exploratory. It's not like God is saying, well, let's see what you're made of. God wasn't double checking to see if Abraham's faith was genuine enough. God knew. God himself had given and shaped Abraham's faith by his promises, through his struggles, by God's forgiveness, by God doing the impossible over and over again in Abraham's life. In chapter 15, God told Abraham that he would have a son in his old age, a son that would come from his own body, a seed that would be an heir, that through him would be numerous descendants, more numerable than you could even count. And it says in Genesis 15:6 that Abraham believed in the Lord, and he accounted him for righteousness. Abraham had seen, had believed that promise. He believed in the promised son, the seed that would come from his own body. And the Lord credited it to him as righteousness. He was right with God because of his faith. And now, as we get to chapter 22, Abraham had seen that promise come to pass with his son Isaac, who was born when Abraham was 100 years old and Sarah 90 years old. God had done the impossible, even though it seemed to take forever, and they waited and waited for God, yet God was not late. God was not delayed. He was doing it right in his time according to his purposes for his own glory. And in the New Testament, we think about why does God give tests like this? Why does God test those who are his believers? James tells us, he gives us some insight into why God may test us. In James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, he says this, "Brethren, count it all joy." I love that. Count it all joy. In other words, rejoice in this, brothers. In what? Well, he says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, various testings. He says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. You see, when God tests us, it is to manifest some quality of godliness in us that God wants to produce. Like patience, he says here, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, endurance, perseverance, godliness. God wants to produce those things in us, and one of the best ways he has of producing that kind of faith in us, a faith that is patient, a faith that perseveres, a faith that endures, is to allow us to be tested in these times. But not only does God want to produce those things in us, but he wants to do it to the point where we would be mature in him. It says, perfect, complete, lacking nothing. God tests his children to mature them, to grow them up in their faith, that we would be perfect. This is God's perfecting work in our lives. Peter agrees in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. He agrees that when God tests us, it is to manifest some godly quality and to mature us. He says this, he says, "In this you greatly rejoice." Isn't that what James said too? Count it all joy, my brethren, when you go through various trials. He says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while," In other words, it's just temporary what you're going through. This is not permanent. This is, God allows testings. They are temporary testings. They're things that God is giving you for a little while because God is able to get you through them. He says, no, now for a little while, if need be. In other words, it's necessary. It has to come to pass. God tests all of His children. If you're not His children, then if you're not tested, you're not His children. In fact, the writer of Hebrews says that. It says that God disciplines those whom He loves. And if you're not disciplined by God, you're not His children. And so He says, if necessary. Yes, if need be. It is necessary. He says, if need be, you have been grieved. Yes, it hurts. It grieves us. It's not easy. It's hard sometimes when we go through these testings. I cannot imagine how hard it was for Abraham to hear that command from the Lord to take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and offer him as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you. He says, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, did you hear that? The genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He says He allows these testings, these trials into our lives very oftentimes for this purpose, to prove the genuineness of our faith. That just like gold, that ore that gets dug out of the ground and the gold is in there somewhere, it goes through the fire and it burns away the dross. It burns away everything that's not gold so that the gold comes purified and refined in the fire and it's precious. He says your faith is more precious than that. God is purifying it. God is proving the genuineness of it. He's showing it to be real. He's showing it to be something that is not of you. It's of God who gave it to you. He's proving your faith. The test is to prove our faith. Not to Him. He already knows, right? Not to Him, but to us. To others. He is testing us to improve us. So to perfect us, to mature us by removing that dross so that we will come forth purified as gold. God's purposes will be accomplished. Sometimes when we're tested, like Abraham's going to be in this chapter, Abraham wonderfully, amazingly, passes the test, doesn't he? I stand just in awe before the faith of a man like that. And sometimes when you're tested, you're going to pass that test with flying colors because God just does that work in you. Because you've trusted Him and surrendered to Him, and He does. There are other times where God's going to test your faith. So like Peter, you remember? Jesus said on the night that He was betrayed that Peter would deny Him three times before the cock crows. In fact, He told him, Satan has wanted to test you, to sift you like flour, He says. Jesus says, I prayed for you, Peter. And after you have been restored, He says, strengthen your brethren. Why? Because He knew Peter was going to fail the test. He did. He failed the test. Three times he denied his Lord. And so sometimes we're going to pass the test, and it will prove and strengthen our faith because we've seen how faithful God is. And other times we're going to fail the test, and it's going to prove and strengthen our faith because we're going to see that God is able to restore us and forgive us and to make us stronger even through that failure. Praise God. What an amazing God we have. That He can even use every test. The ones where we come out looking good and the ones where we come out looking not so good. Eventually, God is working all things for the good of those who love Him, those who are called according to His purpose. He will glorify us with Christ someday. Not because of what we have done, because of what Christ has done. God's tests will often pull out from under us all the props that we have been leaning on until He alone is left, so that our faith would rest on Christ alone. Abraham's test was difficult. Verse 2, now take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. Now to an ancient Middle Easterner, a burnt offering suggests a process that we may not be aware of. If you look in the book of Leviticus, you'll find as the Lord gives Moses instructions for burnt offerings, it's not a pretty sight. First, the offering, that animal, they would have to take that animal and cut its throat and bleed out the blood from that animal. Then they would dismember it. Then they would clean out the entrails and take all of that that was now cleaned, every little piece of that burnt offering, and they would take and place it on the altar with fire, and they would burn it until it was consumed. God was asking Abraham, against his common sense, against his natural affections, against his lifelong hope, to take his only son and to do that. To do that. As we read through this account, Moses is very sparse in the way that he writes this account, because he doesn't tell us anything about Abraham's emotional response, how he reacted to God's command, what he felt. I think the reason that Moses doesn't tell us any of that is because it was quite unnecessary to say anything, because we all instinctively know, especially those of us who are parents, we know what it must have been like for Abraham. His first reaction must have been that I can't believe this. It's incredible. How could God be asking this? And yet the voice of God was unmistakable. Abraham had heard God speak many times. Abraham had learned to trust God's word and to turn in obedience to Him when He spoke. And so we've seen point number one today, God's test of Abraham's faith. Next, we see in the point number 2, Abraham's response to God in verses 3 through 10. Abraham knew that God was calling him to do this, and God knew that Abraham loved Isaac. He said, "Take your only son whom you love." I'm sure that like any parent, Abraham would have rather sacrificed himself rather than his son. But even more, think about it. Isaac represented the fulfillment of all of God's promises to Abraham. God had said that through Isaac, He would bless all of Abraham's descendants, that they would become a great nation, that He would bless them in so many ways and give them that land. In fact, if Isaac died, the hope of the promised Savior died. The hope for all the nations of the earth died with Isaac. And so Abraham was faced with a seemingly impossible contradiction. He knew that God had promised that Isaac was the promised heir. He also knew that God was now telling him to kill Isaac. You know how Abraham resolved this? The New Testament writer of the Hebrews tells us. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17, it says, "By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, 'In Isaac your seed shall be called.'" There's the seeming contradiction. How did Abraham solve it? Verse 19. "Concluding," here's what he believed, "concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense." Abraham believed that God was able to, if Abraham was to plunge that knife into his son Isaac and slit his throat and drain his blood and dismember him and burn him until he was simply ashes on the altar. Abraham believed that God could then raise Isaac from the dead and they would walk down that mountain together. Wow. That's faith, right? What an example of faith. Abraham believed the Lord. Abraham's response to the Word of God was immediate obedience. Do you notice the indications of Abraham's faith in this story? Verse 3, he did not delay, right? So Abraham rose early in the morning. What else did he do? He made all the necessary preparations. It says he saddled his donkey, took the two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering. Abraham then traveled 3 days to get there, or portions of 3 days, to get to Mount Moriah. Mount Moriah is probably, if you look at 2 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 1, it tells us that Moriah was the place where Solomon would later build the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem. And so this place would become that place where all of the sacrifices would be offered in years to come. But it says he went those 3 days. He arose and went to the place which God had told him. And then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. Verses 3 and 4. And then Abraham tells his servants, verse 5, "Stay here with the donkey, the lad, and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you." What a statement of faith. Verse 8, after Isaac had asked where the lamb was for the burnt offering, Abraham said, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering." He believed God would provide He would provide that resurrection for Isaac, or he would provide a substitute for Isaac, or whatever it was, God would provide and he would do it. Verse 9, after they arrive at the designated place, it says, Abraham built an altar. There he placed the wood in the order, and he bound Isaac his son, laid him on the altar upon the wood in obedience to the Lord. Then in verse 10, most amazingly, Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Obedience to the Word of God is always the response of faith. If Abraham debated this in his mind, we don't have any indication of it. It shows him simply as obeying God immediately. How did he do that? Stephen Cole points out some possible reasons why Abraham could obey so unflinchingly. First of all, he says, because this was simply the next step in a lifelong process of obeying the Word of God. You see, Abraham had long since given himself over to obeying what God said. So that by this time, even though this was extremely difficult, the most difficult thing I'm sure that Abraham ever had to do, by this point there was no turning back. It was who he had become by the grace of God. It was a lifelong process. And it often is with us as well. Are you growing in faith? Are you growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? You know, it just takes a step at a time. When you hear God say something through His Word, when He gives you that command that He says in the Scriptures, do this, then you do it. You take that step of faith. And as you follow Him, as you obey Him, He gives you more and more. And you begin to follow those steps one after another. And pretty soon you're picking up speed as you walk with God. And the direction of your life is set like Abraham's was. He could do no other. Second reason, perhaps, that Abraham was able to obey unflinchingly was this. In verse 5, it says that this was an act of worship for Abraham. We will go and worship, he said. His focus was not on the great sacrifice that he was going to have to give. His focus was on the great God who had called for him to do it, the great God who deserved every sacrifice. His focus was on worship. Worship is at the heart of faithful obedience. Third, because of his unwavering confidence in God. Since Abraham said to his servants, he said, the lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. He planned on coming back with Isaac. He wasn't just trying to placate Isaac when he said to him, God will provide for himself a lamb for the burnt offering. No, he believed it. He had confidence that God would provide. God had repeatedly given His word that Isaac was the son of promise and all the nations would be blessed through him. So Abraham knew that if God required him to kill Isaac, then God would raise Isaac from the dead. He had every confidence that God would keep His word because God had kept His word every time before that. Have you learned to obey the voice of God? God wants to bring each one of us to a place where we believe Him so completely, where we surrender everything to Him that is most precious, even the things that are most precious to us. I surrender all, the song says, right? Jesus put it this way, Luke 14, 26 and 27. He said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Again, Jesus said in Matthew 16, 24 and 25, he said, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Have you surrendered all? When you've surrendered all to Him as Lord, then you will obey Him faithfully. Even when He asks you to do that which is seemingly impossible, most difficult, He will do in you. Finally, just real quick, I want to get a couple more verses. God's provision, verses 11 through 14. As soon as Abraham stretched out his hand with the knife to obey God and to slay his son, God called to him from heaven and prevented him from doing that. It says, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And so in one very important sense, the sacrifice that God required of Abraham was really offered because God looks at the heart, right? He says, you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. On that altar, as Abraham lifted that knife, the son of Abraham was as good as dead. And God would have gained nothing more if Abraham had killed Isaac, because he had already been consecrated before God completely. Abraham's faith had proved real. But then God provided. God provided the substitute. It says in verse 13, then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, behold, behind him a ram, caught in the thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. God required a sacrifice. God provided a sacrifice. Abraham's response was to confirm his faith. It says, and Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. And so Abraham uses a name for God, Jehovah Jireh, or Yahweh Yireh. It means the Lord sees, the Lord provides, because on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided, it will be made clear. And it was for Abraham. It is for us. You know, we can't help but be moved by this story. And yet, as we will look at next week, there is a message which goes far beyond just what happened with Abraham and Isaac. Because this is going to picture for us in an even greater way, how on maybe that same mountain or one nearby, a mountain called Calvary, God would require sacrifice of His only begotten Son And on that day, there would be no stopping it. God had cried out from heaven saying, "Do not lay your hand on the child," right? He had said this to Abraham. But on the cross, that cry never comes. Instead, Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And there's only darkness as the Lamb of God is slain for the sins of the world. The Father forsakes him. The Son gives his life willingly as a substitute for sinners. Let me ask you, have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you trusted Him? Have you surrendered your all for Him who gave His all for you? Do you believe that your sins deserve the wrath of God, as the Bible says? The wages of sin is death, eternal death, separated from all of the goodness and graciousness of God for all eternity. This is what sinners deserve. This is what sinners earn because of their sin. And yet, God loves sinners so much that He sent His only begotten Son, who went to the cross on our behalf, who took all of our sins upon Himself on that cross and died for us in our place. Do you believe that God raised Him from the dead, proving that Christ has paid the price for your sin, proving that He is alive forevermore and able to give eternal life to everyone who believes in Him? Let me just tell you today, call on Jesus. The Bible says whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. When we see God's great love for us, we see it in Him not sparing His only begotten Son, but giving Him up for us all. Our response should be, like Isaac Watts says in the great hymn, "Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." Have you surrendered all? Let's stand together as we pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the message of faith that we have today in Your holy word. Look at every heart today, Lord. You know us completely, just as You knew Abraham. Test us, Lord. And know our thoughts. Call us by Your Spirit that we would believe in Jesus. That we would surrender all to Him. That we would receive that gift of eternal life. That we would walk by faith in the Son of God, who loved us and gave Himself for us. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.